God, my prayer this morning is that as we consider those who serve, that we would remember you and allow them to point us to you, who came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve, the ultimate servant. As we consider those who made the greatest sacrifice with their very lives, that we would understand that you, Jesus, are the greatest sacrifice, the Lamb of God. We would allow this moment of remembrance to point us to you. And again, just as Kevin led us, that we would remember you. God, now as we open your word, we ask that you would speak. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak. We give you room in this place. You are welcome here to transform and change and renew and redeem and reconcile. May this be your message to your people this morning. In the name of Christ, the people of God together said, amen. Hey, for those of you who have been with us for a while, you know that we've been journeying through a series called God's Design for Marriage and Family. Or This Is Us, and the subtitle is God's Design for Marriage and Family. And we've talked about all kinds of different things. We talked about marriage, and we talked about conflict in marriage. We talked about submission and the nature of a relationship between a husband and a wife. Last week, we had a parenting panel. I watched it online afterwards. It was fantastic. I learned a lot. But there's a group of people that we have left out and have not spoken to thus far in this series on marriage and family. And that group of people, to quote the transcendent Beyonce Knowles, are all the single ladies and gents, as a matter of fact. That's the folks that we have yet to talk to. And the great news is twofold. One is this is not the last time we're going to quote Beyonce this morning. So that's exciting. The second is this: no matter where you are in your marriage and family life, there is something in this message for you. You might be thinking, well, like, I'm married. You know, this isn't for me. This isn't God's word for me. Yes, it is. There's some principles here that you can apply, and even some principles that you can share with your single friends or your children who are single as you raise them and grow them and help them to walk in the ways of Jesus even as they are single. And I was going to ask people in the room, you know, shoot your hand up if you're single, but you just filled out a survey, so I'll know in like a week who's single. So that's great. That's exciting. And so no matter who you are or where you are in your family life, let's open our ears and open our hearts together to what God has to say to us and even what he might want to share through you with someone in your life who is single. So if you would, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to read a bit of a letter from a single man to the church, and that single man was Paul. Before we get there, before we get to 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus addresses single people, and he was single himself, of course, and we'll talk a little bit about what Jesus says, and then we'll get to Paul here in a minute, but right now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, drop your finger in that place in the Bible. At the end of Jesus' ministry, he begins to kind of teach and exhort and encourage regarding marriage and divorce. And his disciples are there, and there's crowds gathered to listen to him teach. And he talks about marriage, and he says, hey, look, once you get married, that deal is for life. You stick with that person no matter what. And it used to be in kind of ancient Hebrew culture that you could get divorced really easily. You just dismiss somebody and say, I divorce you three times, and they would be gone. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. That's not how we roll in the faith community. That's not God's plan. You stick with them no matter what. One condition is that in the case of infidelity or adultery, then you have permission to divorce your spouse. But watch this. This is great what he says. He says, that's really a concession. Even that is not God's design or God's desire or God's plan. Moses did that just because of your hardness of heart. So in other words, what Jesus is saying, and this may be something that you, the only thing that you need to hear this morning, in the case of adultery or infidelity in a marriage, that's not the unforgivable sin. God can still heal. I've watched him do it 1,000 times 1,000. That's hyperbole, by the way, but I've watched him do it a lot of times. And you may think that just because your spouse has been unfaithful, that your marriage is over and you need to walk away and all that stuff. And God says, no, I can still redeem. I can still rescue. I can still restore. I can still reconcile. So then the disciples ask a really good question, I think. They look at Jesus and they're like, look, if I'm going to be married to the same person, like forever, like for my whole life, and I don't have any other options, why would I tie myself down to that? Look what the disciples say. They say to Jesus, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry, right? Like, it's better not to tie myself down to that person because in 10 years, I don't like him anymore. Like, it's better not to marry. And Jesus, look the way he responds. He says, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. So here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm about to address single people. Some of the disciples were single, not all of them. I'm about to address single people. And when I address you as a single person, I want you to know that some of this stuff is going to be challenging to hear. Some of this stuff is going to be difficult to hear, but it is given to you as truth from God's word to exhort and encourage you in your single life. And this is the truth that might be difficult to hear. Jesus says this, for there are uniques. This word uniques in the original language is something that I don't want to get into this morning. And Jesus is using it as a metaphor for all single people, not just people who are unique, if you know what I mean. He's not just using it for people who are unique. He's using it for all single people. So I'm going to translate this word singles this morning. For there are singles who have been single from birth, and then there are singles who have been made single by men, and there are singles who have made themselves single for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. So what Jesus is saying is there are three types of people, three kind of broad categories of folks who are single. There are those who are single by birth. Those who are single by birth. This is likely someone with some kind of a physical defect or mental or emotional developmental disability of some kind where they are unable to engage in a marriage relationship. They are single by birth. Then Jesus says there are folks who are single by circumstance, folks who have been made single by men. There are some of you in this room that are single by circumstance. You're dating and you want to get married and you're looking for a spouse, but circumstances, you know, kind of haven't led that way quite yet. The cookie hasn't crumbled that way. The ball hasn't bounced that way. You're single by circumstance. Maybe you're divorced. You're single by circumstance. You've been made single by man or woman. Maybe you're single because you've been widowed and your spouse has passed on to glory. You are single by circumstance. And then there's a third category of people, Jesus says, that are single by choice. They have chosen for the sake of the kingdom of God to invest their time, energy, thoughts, whatever, into forwarding God's kingdom purposes, and they have chosen singleness. We don't have a category for this in the Protestant faith a lot, but think of folks who are nuns or monks or who have chosen celibacy in order to devote all of their time to kingdom purposes. Jesus says there are some people that are single by choice. And he says no matter the why of your singleness, watch this, let the one who is able to receive this receive it. He's saying not everybody can receive this truth. Not everybody can understand this. Not everybody can accept I'm single by birth, or I'm single by circumstance, or I'm single by choice. It's difficult, it's hard, it's challenging. So let's wrap it up into kind of a bottom line truth that I want us to acknowledge together this morning. Regardless of the why, singleness can be difficult. No matter what the why is, no matter if you're single by birth or single by choice or single by circumstances, singleness can be very, very hard. For those of you who have lost a spouse, I know, not from experience, I know because I have folks in my life who have lost a spouse. It is so hard to be single. We just want to acknowledge that. For those who have lost a spouse in divorce and your marriage has fallen apart, it's hard, it's challenging, it's difficult. For those of you who are longing for a spouse and longing to be with somebody and get married and that hasn't happened for you yet, it is challenging, it is hard. Paul says sexual temptation or sexual urges makes it difficult. Loneliness can make it difficult. All different kinds of things can make it difficult. And I would say to the single people, on behalf of married people, we're sorry that we don't acknowledge that. Honestly, I apologize that we haven't always acknowledged that being single, regardless of the why, can be really difficult. And even though it's difficult, even though there are unique challenges to being single, especially in this day and age with stupid dating websites, dating, Tinder. That's not dating, by the way. That's not what that is, all right? So especially in this day and age, even though it's difficult, Paul, a single man himself, says something different about singleness, or not different, but in addition to singleness being difficult. Watch what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6. He says, now as a concession, not a command, he's saying, I give you permission to do this. I'm not telling you to do this. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I'm giving you permission to do this. I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am. He's saying, I wish that everybody was single. Yikes. Why? Paul says this, because each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another, to the unmarried and to the widows. I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Paul uses a very peculiar word when he talks about your singleness here. He says, each has his own gift from God. What Paul says to those who are single, regardless of why you're single, is your singleness is a gift. Your singleness is a gift from God. Our youth director texted me right after the first service and said, if my singleness is a gift, can I get a gift receipt so I can return it? Because this is like the worst gift ever. Some of you might be thinking, this is the worst gift ever. I don't want to be single. That's not. But your singleness is a gift to you. And so my exhortation and encouragement this morning is don't squander the gift. You have a gift in your singleness. Here's what Paul tells you, the Apostle Paul tells you about your gift of singleness. He says this. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. This is verse 32, by the way, a little further down in the letter. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord. So the single man is thinking about, concerned about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about the worldly things, how to please her husband. So Paul is using this word anxious and anxiety a number of different times, and he's contrasting two different kinds of people. He says, to the married people, you are anxious or concerned about your spouse. To the unmarried people, you can be concerned about, focused on the things of the Lord. In other words, what he's saying to single people is your singleness is a gift because you can be unconcerned with your spouse. You don't have one to be concerned about. Specifically, when Paul uses this word anxious or anxiety, he's talking about time. He's talking about the time you spend and invest. The 168 hours you have in a week, you don't have a spouse that needs those hours. You can be unconcerned with that, and you can focus completely on investing in eternal things and the things of God. I'm going to be really honest with you here. I sometimes am unable to respond to ministry needs, phone calls from people in our congregation, emails and text messages. I'm unable to provide the kind of pastoral care that maybe I would like to sometimes because my wife needs me. She needs my time. I have to be concerned with her. I can't be concerned with other things. I have to be concerned with her. Now, lest you think that I'm calling my wife high maintenance, I want you to understand that she's got ministry concerns too. She's got kingdom things on her mind too. She mentors women and has friendships and prayer relationships. And let me rest assured, I require far more maintenance than she does, I promise you. Like I've said this multiple times, like there are some people who are extroverts, there are some people who are introverts. I'm an Amyvert. Like I just need her around a lot and I require her time. And there are some times when she has to say no to ministry things because I need her time. I'm a ministry too, I guess. You know, like I need her time. And for single people, you are unconcerned with those things. Your singleness is a gift. You can pour into the kingdom. Paul gives you a second reason why your singleness is a gift, even though you might want to return it. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your, say these two words with me, undivided devotion. Secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul says that as a single person, you can be undivided. That you don't have a spouse that's requiring your love, attention, and affections. You can pour all your love, attention, and affections into the Lord. Again, I'll be really honest with you. I love my wife very, very, very much, but it's very easy for her to become an idol in my life that quick. She's a great wife, great friend, great mom. She's a real bad God. But as a single person, you don't have that temptation to elevate your spouse above Jesus because you don't have a spouse to elevate above Jesus. So you pour all your undivided devotion into him. Your singleness right now is a gift. I would encourage you not to squander it. And the reality is that most of us as single people, most of y'all as single people, are waiting to get married. You will get married at some point. Not all of you. But most of you, I would venture to guess. So in this time of waiting, let's just wrap a kind of a bow around what Paul is telling us when it comes to singleness being a gift, is that singleness may be a waiting time, but it shouldn't be wasted time. It may be waiting time, but it should not be wasted time. You have been given a gift. It may not feel like a gift, but once you're married, you'll look back and go, man, that was kind of a gift. I love my wife loved me. I get it, right? But it may be a waiting time, but it should not be wasted time. Please do not squander this opportunity that you have to be undivided and unconcerned and totally focused on moving the kingdom forward. Okay. Now, what to do while you wait? What to do while you wait? While you're waiting on that spouse, while you're waiting on that person, while you're waiting on that person to connect with and say your vows to. Proverbs 14 has got some encouragement for you. Proverbs 14 says this, the simple believe anything. This is a really nice way of saying stupid. The foolish believe anything. But what do the wise do? The prudent give thought to their steps. They think ahead. They don't react. They plan. They give thought to their path, to their way, to their direction in life. So here's just one word I want you to wrap your heads around. Single people in the room, Tyndale students, those of you who are single in the room, while you wait, please prepare. Please think. Please plan. Please give thought to your steps. Because here's the reality. Across this great country of Canada, every Saturday, people make promises to one another that they have no ability to keep. They may think they can keep them. They may desire to keep them. They may want to keep them. But when they say in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, till death do us part, if they have not prepared to keep that promise, it's not going to help at all. Because listen, a promise is no substitute for preparation. We believe this in every other area and every other aspect of our life. You would not trust me to run a marathon if I had not prepared for it, but I promised you I could do it. You would not trust me to play point guard for the Raptors. First of all, I'm 5'8", generously, right? Second, I have not done any preparation, but just because I promise you I can do it. I promise you I can do it. So we believe that in every other aspect of our life, but when it comes to marriage, the same is true. You have to prepare to be a promise keeper. You can't wait till that day and think that your promise is good enough. It's good. It's a great thing. It's awesome, but you've got to prepare now. And I want to give you three words, single people, as to how to prepare well and give thought to your steps as you wait in your singleness. Here they are, three words, serve, serve. Find a place to give. Here's the deal. When you get married, you are going to do this. So you might as well start now. And you've got plenty of time to do that right now. You got plenty of discretionary time. Married people, don't you hate it when a single person says to you, I just am so busy. I just have so much going on. Especially somebody with no kids. You know what I mean? I woke up at 11:30 and had a cappuccino and I'm still tired. This is, you know, like, you are a moron. Like, Please, like my daughter comes into my room, wakes me up in the morning. She's got no ramp up time either. Like I want to put her in front of a TV so I can kind of wake up slowly. Nope, Daddy, I need to put on a dress and I need to dance and I need to play music and I need to eat. And I'm like, shut up. Like, you know, you at some point, your time is going to get more and more limited when you get married. You've got plenty of time now, unconcerned. So sir, find an opportunity to do it. Second word here is deal. Deal. As a single person, deal with your stuff. Deal with your debt. How many of you can say as married people, it is far easier to get out of debt as a single person than it is as a married person? Say amen to that. So deal with your debt. Deal with your porn problem. It's not going to go away when you get married. If you're a single person with a porn problem now, when you get married, all you're going to be is a married person with a porn problem. So deal. Deal with your inability to relate to people emotionally. Deal. Deal with your lack of social skills. Again, if you have no social skills now, when you get married, you're not just going to magically get social skills. You'll just be a married person with no social skills. Deal with your childhood issues and your family of origin issues. Deal. Prepare. Give thought to your steps. Finally, connect. Connect with other people in your life, specifically people of a different life stage than you, a different age than you, a different place than you. Please, single people in your 20s, please don't get around a bunch of other single people in your 20s and say, I am connecting with the body of Christ because I have friends from the ages of 23 to 27. That's not true. I mean, that's not good. It's the blind leading the blind, guarantee you. Like, don't do that. Connect with other people. Get in a life group here. Get on a serve team. Connect with people from a more diverse age and marital relationship background so that you can learn and glean and grow. And as you're preparing yourself, God, hopefully, will begin to bring someone to the surface that you might take a vow with and make a covenant with. So when that happens, I want to give you a couple of encouragements and how to choose a spouse. How to choose a spouse. Now, let me tell you something. I'm really good at this. Okay? So understand, I know from experience. And when it comes to biblical qualifications, Christians in the room, just Christians, I'm just talking to Christians. I know there are people who are not Christians here. That's great. We're glad you're here. Just talking to Christians. Two biblical qualifications, two and only two, for choosing a spouse. They have to be a Christian. And I'm not saying they're willing to go to church with you or they say they're a Christian. I mean a Jesus follower. That's what I mean. That's biblical qualification number one. Biblical qualification number two is they have to be the opposite gender than you. This is not a sermon on that right now. I don't want to talk about that, but there's no loophole in Scripture. You can't get around that. Those are your two biblical qualifications. So this is not a matter of right and wrong. It's a matter of exercising wisdom in choosing your spouse. Wisdom is simply this, the quality of having experience, knowledge, or good judgment. Again, this is not about right and wrong. It's the quality of having experience, knowledge, or good judgment. See, I exercised good judgment when I married my wife. She did not exercise good judgment, and now she has to deal with it. It's great. It's fantastic. She's married to me forever. So I want to encourage you in a couple of ways when it comes to choosing a spouse well and exercising wisdom. The first comes from Proverbs 14. The righteous choose their friends carefully. The wise, the prudent, the righteous choose their friends carefully. Understand that when it comes to choosing a spouse, this is your choice. Do you understand that? God will direct, God will guide, God will come alongside in prayer and by His Spirit give you guidance and direction. But what this means is that it's your choice. You are not out searching for the one right person. So please, here's my first exhortation. Stop looking for the one. There's not one. Like, think about this. Like, if Billy is supposed to marry Susan, and that's the one for them. That's the one. It's a very romantic notion, but very wrong. Billy is supposed to marry Susan, and instead, Billy makes a stupid choice and marries Sally. Now, everything is messed up for Billy and for Sally and for Susan and the guy she's going to marry instead of marrying Billy and the guy that was supposed to marry Sally because now she's married to Billy. The whole thing is messed up. Like, I'll be straight with you. Here you go. I'll be straight with you. I could be married, happily, healthy, God-honoring, Christ-exalting marriage to any number of women. Two caveats. Not at the same time. Number one. Number two, I don't want to be. My wife's great. My wife's great. But understand, if you're out searching for the one, man, this is not what this is about. This is just about exercising wisdom and good judgment. So stop. Second exhortation from Proverbs when it comes to choosing a spouse with wisdom is this. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Watch this. Seek counsel, and here's the caveat, listen. Seek counsel, especially from people who are older than you, who have been married for a while, who love you and have your best interest at heart, and then listen and do it. I'll be straight with you, single people, especially young single people. Love makes you stupid. It really does. We sing about this. We have sayings about love is blind. You've heard that saying before. Like, you remember the song back in the day? So I'm going to age myself here, but if you could only see the way she loves me, maybe you would understand why I feel this way about our love and what I must do. You remember that song? Beyonce, for those of you who are, you know, here we are with Beyonce again. She sang about being crazy in love, right? Like, we talk about this all the time, and love makes us foolish. When we have a crush on people, when we're romantic, we go crazy. It's like, oh, man, Dad, he's the best. He's awesome. He has a car. It's like, well, his parents gave him that car. He does not have a J-O-B. Like, this is not a good thing. So you've got to get people around you that are objective, who love you, that can get out of the situation, see the forest for the trees, and say, hey, that's not a wise choice. Or that is a wise choice. Keep going. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I love what my wife tells me about this. She says, it's not a searchlight. It's not a big work light. It's not a sun that illuminates every step. It's a single lamp that illuminates one step at a time. And single people all the time tell me, like, I'm searching for God's will for my life and who I should marry. Searching for God's will, searching for God's will and who I should marry. And I say, what are you doing right now? What is the next step God is calling you to? What's the next right thing? What is he illuminating for you on your next step in your journey? And they're like, well, I don't know. I'm searching for God's will for my life. It's like, he's already told you what his will is. Get up tomorrow morning, read the Bible, pray, and be a part of the kingdom. If you can't do that, why you can't do steps 1 through 3, like, why would you expect God to reveal 8, 9, or 10? Like, take the next step that God has illuminated for you. In other words, start small. Start small. By this, I don't mean coffee dates. Yeah. I don't mean lunch dates. What I mean is you've got to figure out a way to say, okay, God, what is the next right thing you want me to do? What's the next step you're calling me to? And know that when you're faithful in the little things, God will call you to be faithful in big things. Just want to encourage you to be wise when it comes to choosing a spouse. And listen, I know this can be hard. I do. I know this can be very, very difficult. Like I said, especially dating in this day and age can be very difficult. I've got a friend named Joe, several years ago before he was married. This has been a long time now. He's married, got a couple kids now. He signed up for eHarmony. You know what eHarmony is, right? Like online. 33 million users, 33 million. My friend Joe put in all of his information and clicked search for matches. And of those 33 million users, they found zero for Joe. Zero. So then the greatest part was, like, a couple months later, we went back and filled it out again. No matches again. Three times he got no match. Finally, he married a girl from the Czech Republic. We're like, man, you had to go global for this, man. This is crazy. He's a pastor now. Great guy. Pastor now in Nashville, Tennessee. Married to his wife, Teresa. Beautiful kids. I know it's tough. I know it's tough. I know you're waiting. I know it sometimes feels like it takes a long time, but please don't rush it. Please don't hurry. Please make a wise choice when it comes to your spouse. Let's look at Paul's final exhortation in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul, and we'll return to Beyonce as well. If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, that's a fancy way to say someone you're dating. If you're not behaving properly towards them, that's talking about sexual stuff. If his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let him marry. It is no sin. In other words, if you're dating someone or engaged to someone and you can't control yourself sexually, it's better for you just to go ahead and get married. In other words, here's what Paul is saying. If you like it, put a ring on it. That's what he's saying right there. That's what he's saying. That's the Beyonce Knowles translation. And here's the deal. For some of you men in the room, you've been with a young lady for a number of years, maybe dating or engaged or whatever, 10, 12, 15 years, and you're going, you know what, I'm still really praying about it, thinking about it. Buy a ring, please. Like, ask a girl to marry you, please. Like, do it, please. Women, you're welcome, okay? You're welcome. Here's the deal. I hope that this morning helped you, if you're a single person, to make wise choices, to not squander the gift you've been given when it comes to your own singleness. And if that's not you, I hope you found something you can pass on to a friend or just a principle that you can take and apply to other aspects and areas of your life. As we conclude our series, This Is Us, next week, we're doing a sermon on the family of God. And believe it or not, the week following, we start our Christmas series. Can you believe it? It's here. And next week, when we talk about the family of God, for those of you who've been around here a while, you know we do these things called yes moments. We give people an opportunity to respond to the gospel and present it in a winsome way and open up just a door of opportunity for someone to say yes to Jesus. So if there's someone in your life that has not said yes to Jesus and they need to hear the gospel or you want them to hear the gospel, please be sure to bring them with you next week as we conclude our series, This Is Us. In the meantime, let's pray and then we'll stand and respond in worship. God, thank you for the gift that you've given us. Sometimes, God, we feel like we want a gift receipt and we want to return it. But God, help us to acknowledge on behalf of you and the singles in the room that singleness is a gift and we have the opportunity to be undivided and unconcerned and undistracted. Help us to prepare ourselves well. God, as we look forward to that day, we will take a vow with somebody and help us to make a wise choice when it comes to a spouse for the glory of God and for the sake of the gospel and the kingdom. We are grateful for your Holy Spirit and grateful, God, that you answered our prayer to move in this place today. In the name of Christ, the people of God said, amen. Hey, let's stand together and respond in song.